was, when is Jesus Christ coming back? And that's a big theme all throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because back in those days, the idea was people had thought that before they died, Jesus Christ was going to return. They were wrong, just so you know. Jesus Christ has not come back. We have not been taken to be with him. And years and years and years keep going on. And people are very fascinated about the second coming. I'm not too fascinated about a lot of the details, but I do know one thing for certain. He is coming back. That is undisputable. You can't go to any church and have someone try and say that that's not true. Jesus Christ is coming back. Paul fills in some of the gaps because some people were worried. Remember last week, people were worried. Well, what happens if we die? If we die and Jesus Christ hasn't come back, we are now in the eternal sleep and we will not be able to be woken up. And Paul, at the end of chapter 4, spends some time saying, no, you're all good. If you die and Jesus Christ has not returned, you're going to be the first ones risen from the dead anyway. You're going to go and meet him, and then the rest of us who are alive are going to be caught up with him. We're going to be able to join him. You got that feeling? So you don't have to worry. Then, of course, the other people worried, well, what happens if we are alive? I mean, does that ever go through your mind? Do you ever think to yourself, what happens if it's our generation? I mean, every generation does that, right? Every generation is interested in the second coming, saying, well, we're the generation that it's going to happen with. People are staking their claims on it. Bob found it for me. It was out of print, but there was a book that went around, 88 Reasons for 1988. Remember that, Bob? People were selling houses. People were convinced that they had 88 proofs from the Bible that 1988 Jesus was going to come back. Jesus didn't come back in 1988. I don't know if you're aware of that. It didn't actually happen. So now what? Are we the generation? No, we have no idea. Good. That's a good biblical answer. We have no idea. Can I just give you my guess? Can I tell you? I think we got another 1,000 years. What do you think? No? Some people think it's going to happen, man. I don't know. You don't know. Because Paul then lays it out even further. Let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, brothers. Oh, I didn't say this last time. Someone pointed this out to me. That term brothers in the Greek, adelphoi, is much like other languages when it goes a plural masculine. Does not mean man. You all got that? That means brothers and sisters. Right? That's how it works. So someone last week said, hey, you were talking all about the sex stuff and you were hammering us guys, man, and all the girls got away with it. I'm like, I hope they didn't get away with it because that applied to you too. So brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. Paul was even vague. He's like, Paul, at the end of his life, was convinced his generation was not the generation. He kept on saying, I'm going to die. And Jesus is not going to come back. He was convinced of it. Now, this whole thing about times and dates, that phrase actually shows up in a couple other places. One of them, Daniel chapter 2. This one's kind of, we went through the book of Daniel. This is a fascinating story. Remember, this was the king has a dream, and it's a troubling dream. So he calls all his wise people together and says, hey, can you guys tell me what this dream means? And they're like, no problem, king, fire away. Give us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. And he went, wait a second. If you guys are the wise people and you can understand the mind of God, wouldn't it then follow that you should know my dream then too? So how about we do this? You come to me with my dream. If you come to me with my dream, then I'll know that you are from God and then I will listen to your interpretation. If you cannot come up with my dream, there'll be one penalty and one penalty only. Good job. Yes. You don't know the answer. Jesus, death. Last week it was Satan. It was a little strange. Death. And so all the wise people are like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? We don't, that none of us, they begged and they pleaded the king. Come on, king, that's unfair. Give us the dream. Wait, he goes, no. My mind is made up. You got to tell me the dream first. Then I'm going to listen to you. So they freak out. They run around. They don't know what to do. They remember there was this guy named Daniel. So they went to this guy named Daniel and said, Daniel, can you do it? And this was his response. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning, which didn't ever actually answer their question. But he ultimately finally came up with, no, let me pray about it. Let me pray and see if God reveals it. These times and these seasons, this understanding of what's going on in the world. Again, I think it is tragic when the church does become so lethargic that it doesn't do anything whatsoever. We have got to be knowledgeable about what's happening in the world, what's happening in your neighborhood, what's happening with your next door neighbors, what's happening with your family. That's all very important in order to understand it. And then Acts chapter 1, the disciples came to Jesus and said, okay, when are you coming back? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority. Which is really weird when you put this. I didn't put this up there. Next slide should be black. I didn't put the other scripture passage in there, but Jesus actually said, I don't know. Only the Father knows. Now, I have no idea how that works because Jesus Christ is all-knowing and God himself. I don't know how. Did he just like, is there a block like, I don't know, maybe it's the earthly Jesus, I don't know, but that's a strange thing. So if you want to make sure Jesus does not come back today, then just believe that he's coming back today. And I can guarantee you it won't be today then. It's going to come at a strange time. Look at what he says. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. This thief in the night, Jesus brings that up back in book of Matthew 24. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Keep going. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And then also in 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire in the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So when Jesus comes, he comes like a thief. Now, a thief, the idea behind that is it's suddenly and you just don't know it. I mean, anyone here got their house or their car broken into? I mean, that's just car. Yeah. Mike, you did? When did that happen? Few years ago. Isn't that nasty sinking? I've only had it happen once where someone broke into my car and it was a piece of garbage car anyway. It was a Chevy Nova. It didn't really go anywhere very well. But I remember walking out there and I had this sinking feeling. I'm like, man, if I would have known this, I would have low-jacked it. I would have alarmed. No, I wouldn't have done that. It was a car that wasn't really good anyway. That's how Jesus is going to come. He's going to come unexpectedly at a time you're not expecting. Now, if you are of the kingdom, if you are with Jesus Christ, then the thief part isn't going to be a scary part. That's what he's going to lay out right here. Look at what he says. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. In other words, when Jesus comes for the believers, we all should be having a party. That is a great litmus test to determine your confidence level in your faith. And the idea is we should be moving more and more and more in confidence of where we are at. If you say to yourself, if Jesus came back today, I think I'm in trouble. You and I need to talk, okay? Just meet me afterwards, say, Pastor Mark, I'm not too sure. I don't know how it is. I don't know if I'm ready for God to show up again. Then let's talk. Because I want you to be sure. And I can give you that confidence. I can lay out this scripture that says you can have that confidence. Because he says if you are in the light, if you're not a part of the darkness, then you should be able to say, when Jesus comes back, praise God, I'm ready to go. Take me home. Amen. Yeah, that's what I was doing at the Fish Fest last night. You got to do this every now and again. If the world just kind of is killing you and life is killing you, Mercy Me, of course, one of their most famous songs is I Can Only Imagine. And it was great because I really did love to fantasize sometimes about that. I just sit there and I go, I wonder what heaven is going to be like. And I just sat there and we're singing it. I'm like, oh, God, just come now. This would be perfect. Just take us now. It would be great. And it was nice to sit there and think, gosh, what is heaven going to be like? Am I going to be standing in front of God? Maybe I won't even be able to stand. Maybe I'll be flat on my face. Maybe I'll be dancing. And you're like, I can't dance. It's okay. You're going to have a perfect body. You'll have perfect rhythm. Isn't that going to be great? Some of you, yeah, perfect voice. Woo! Perfect voice. I tell you. Oh, I didn't tell you this part. Yeah, I'm really, I shouldn't announce this because then no one's going to show up next week. Next week I'll be leading worship. Oh, don't laugh too hard, man. That's just rude. Yeah, y'all going to hell for that one, man. Don't be knocking on the pastor for that. Man, would I love a perfect voice? That would be absolutely amazing. You know, I sometimes sit there and think, I remember, I don't believe in golf because golf is a sport of the devil. They'll be playing that in hell. It is totally a sport of the devil, man. Do not attempt it. It costs way too much money. It's way too frustrating. Give me a basketball, put it in the hoop. See, boom, it's in. So anyway, but someone was fantasizing all about golf and they said they're going to just go up there and hit hole in ones the whole time. It's just going to be awesome. I have no idea. I sit sometimes and I think, what is that going to be like? Because that's okay. That is okay for us to sit around and go, what is that going to be like? What, this is going to be a world without cancer? Yeah. This is going to be a world without tears? Yeah. That's what Revelation says. You mean there's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain? Yep, that's right. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to be wiped away. What are we going to do? I'm going to be bored. You won't be bored. Trust me, it's not some sitting on a cloud, little angel harp. I can't play the harp. Well, you'll be able to if you want to. But that's not what you're going to do. Be sitting on a cloud the whole time wondering what's going to happen. You are going to be in the presence of the Savior. And you are going to be overwhelmed with absolutely amazingness. Indescribable. There are times that I absolutely love that. So as people of the life, you are in Christ. Every now and then, stop and do a little fantasy island session with yourself. You know, don't get the little guy in there. But sit there and wonder, what is it going to be like? I sit there, I go, oh, man. Oh, the plane. Thanks, Heather. Thanks. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I sit there and I think, it's going to be beautiful. That's what Paul's saying. The day is going to come when Jesus Christ will return. If we are not the generation, I'm going to give you a fact. Someday, you will die. I know, shocker, isn't it? That's a crazy thing. Think about that. That is the day you will be meeting Jesus. I want everyone to have that. I want everyone to be in a state of confidence that, yep, when Jesus comes, if he comes right now, Lord, I'm so ready. Just take me now. I'm so ready. And Lord, if not, if this is not the time, if it's not my time to die or your time to come back, then I continue on. If I live, I live for the Lord. If I die, I die for the Lord. So whether I live or I die, let the name of the Lord be praised. We should be living like people of light. Now, this whole thing on peace and security, verse 3, right? While people are saying peace and safety, man, that we have not discussed that as a nation, as American Christianity. There is one God that we have not dismantled, and that's the God of security. Now, am I sitting around saying, you know, just go and throw caution to the wind? No. But I'm telling you, sometimes we are so into security more than anything else. Security, peace, safety. Isn't that what we just want? We just want to live our nice little happy lives. And that peace and security, that peace and safety, that was a common saying back in those days in the Roman Empire. You remember the Pax Romana? The peace of Rome, that was one of the things they established. They said, as we conquer these nations, as we conquer this territory and this land, wherever we go in, we will provide safety on that roads. You go against a Roman citizen, you will have to deal with the might and the fury of the Roman army, and we will come against you with everything in our power and arsenal. And they were able to create this safety and security. And that's how people were living. Like, I don't know. I don't know about Jesus. I don't care about Jesus. I don't know if he's going to come back. I really don't care. I just want to live in safety and security. And sometimes we can take that to such an extreme that we sometimes forget that this world is a hostile world, that this place consists of three things: sheep, wolves, and sheepdogs. Praise God for the sheepdogs. If you don't know who those are, they're the ones wearing the fatigues, fighting for our safety and freedom here and abroad. Praise God for the sheepdogs. Praise God that they keep us safe and secure as well as they can. And I thank God for the armed forces, and I also thank God for God. Because even if this world went down the toilet, then I still have a God that I keep safety and security in that. Incredible. All right, I got to keep going. I know. Man, we're going to do it. We'll do it. Come on, people. Stop interrupting me. Verse 4. I already did this, but I'll keep reading. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Do I have to explain that? That should be, man, that's self-explanatory. In other words, should we be so like the world that the world could not distinguish us from the world? The answer to that is no. There's times that we interact with the world in order to give the world a great, wonderful message of salvation in Jesus Christ. But we need to be awake. We need to wake up and we need to start living our lives. Well, look at verse 7, and then he launches into this. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. That's not literal, right? You're like, okay, fine, I'll get drunk in the day. No, that's not what it's saying. That's saying that that's the lifestyle that those people live. Drunkenness is not a part of the lifestyle that we should be living. We're self-controlled, we're alert, we're awake, we're taking care of business. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation is a helmet. It's like a mini Ephesians armor of God thing. But if you were gonna take two things to protect the most, can I encourage you to have a helmet and a shield, your head and your heart? Because if there is any attack that will come against you personally, it will be against those two parts of your body, your mind, your will. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand the will of God? God does not want anyone to suffer. He does not want, his will, if it was up to him, he would want everyone to be saved. Now the problem is God's will, unfortunately, at times can be thwarted. That's not blasphemous, just so you know. God's will does not always prevail. Sometimes we win because our will can override God's will if need be. Sometimes God will come in miraculously and sovereignly and change that. But he wants everyone to be saved. And guess whose job it is? We're the vehicle. We're the vehicle. And we get to go and spread that message. It's incredible. God did not appoint us to suffer. We're to receive salvation. He died for us. So that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I got to keep going because there's like 100 more things to say. Verse 12. You know, people wonder why this last section. You know, it's like Paul. He's running out of parchment paper, right? He's talking to Silas and he's dictating. And Paul, he's a little long-winded. I don't like those long-winded preachers. They get all annoying to me. So Paul's just going on and on. And Silas, we think it's Silas. We're not too sure. Is writing it all down, and you could just hear Silas saying, Paul, we're getting near the end of the parchment. Can we speed it up here? Can you? I don't know if that happened. I just made all that stuff up. Verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to oh, here we go. Sorry, this is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. I think we'll just stay here for the rest of the day. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, no, my wife's there to deflate me. That's what wives are for. No, I enjoy this church. probably more than you'll ever know or appreciate, because the respect and honor that's given me is so uplifting and so wonderful. I love it. And just so you know, I try and do the same thing myself. There's others that are over me in the Lord, my elders, the ones I respect, and I listen to them and I honor them. It's incredible. We respect each other. If we had that, I wonder what would happen if all the churches started honoring and respecting the pastor to parishioner and parishioner to pastor. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be amazing? I think it'd be kind of fun. So we'll do it here. We'll be the model. How does that sound? Verse 14. Oh, I'm sorry. And live in peace with each other. Does it sound like we need to go out and preach this to other churches? But remember it for here too. Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. I mean, I could probably preach a sermon on every single one of those. I won't, but I did want to talk about this. Be patient with everyone. You just need some more of that. We need more patience. Check out these passages. I pulled them. I won't pull up three. Exodus 34. If you don't know anything about God, this refrain right here is God's favorite description of himself. When you go through the Old Testament, you can find this phraseology all through it. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So if you say to yourself, I want to be more like God, that is God's favorite description of himself. Being patient with one another. I mean, I look out at you and some of you guys, I understand. Sometimes our lives are a mess. I know you look at me and you're like, come on, Manning, let's get with the program. Let's get moving on down the road. And we always have to be patient with each other. Do you know we have brand new Christians sitting right amongst us? Do you know we have Christians that have been Christians for decades and decades? Do you think everyone is in the same spot? No. That's why we're patient. Because some people are back here, some people are up here, and then a bunch of us are in between. Being patient with each other is so crucial. The second we go on some rampages, man, that can get dangerous. And check out this. I pulled out this passage. I thought this was kind of cool. Proverbs 16, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. That's kind of interesting. I mean, we would usually say, come on, we want warrior. We want warrior, take city, take Anaheim for Searchlight, for God. Better a patient man, because how are we going to do it? We're going to have to do it with patience, consistency. This is not, again, some fly-by thing. We have to stick with it. And, of course, then 2 Peter. Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, which tells you the reason why he has not come back. Why has Jesus not returned? We still got a job to do. Yeah. He's waiting. Why is God waiting? Not because he's sitting around going, I'm kind of bored. I think I'll just wait for a little while longer and see what's on TiVo. Oh, look at that. Heaven Almighty. Wow, what a really cool show. No, he's not doing that. He is waiting patiently because some of you have been building relationships with other people in order to try and witness to them, to tell them about Jesus Christ. And he's waiting. And every single time someone comes to faith, I'm sure Satan is sitting around freaking out. Was that the one? Was that the one? I have no idea if that's what he's doing or not. I just made that one up too. Being patient. Man, are you patient? That's God. God is a patient God. Verse 13, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. I mean, I could have pulled out 20 different paths. Y'all know that, right? Someone wrongs you, it is not up to you to wrong them back. But I want to wrong them back. Well, I know you want to wrong them back. That's not up to you. Oh, Lord, that is a hard teaching. 16. Be joyful always. Yeah, shut up, Paul. I'm just kidding. That's a great idea, Paul. Great idea. Be joyful always. Yeah, give that one a whirl. See how you do. And not as easy as it sounds, is it? Be joyful always. That's not walking around, oh, look at me, I'm happy in Jesus Christ because everything. No, that's not what that means. being joy-filled, it's not a matter of that emotion, but it's a matter of the conviction that we have that even if our life sucks, God's with us. Yeah, Irene, what? Is Satan alive? Wow. I wish someone would have told Jesus that. Question was, is Satan alive? Someone said, no, he's not. He was cast down. Well, then he must have made some surprise. Someone must have sprung him, because all over the Gospels, you can't throw a stone in the Gospels without hitting the dude. I mean, Jesus is constantly encountering him. He is alive and well, and he wants to steal your joy, and he wants to take you out. Oh, he's around. He's active. Yeah, he's active, alive and well. And I think he's following me around. Of course, I'm not the big fish, so it's probably one of his minions. I tell you, he's alive and well. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Be joyful. Verse 17, pray continually. Yeah, right. Oh, what do you think? Should we pray continually? Yeah. But I can't. Well, yeah, I know that. So, do it anyway. What if I only get 23 hours out of a 24-hour day? I said, if you're only sleeping an hour, something's wrong with you. It's hard. But can you get to a state in your connection with God that allows you to constantly be in His presence? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Is it hard to get there? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's something that you work at. It's something that you strive for, praying continually. I got to keep going. I know. Give thanks in all circumstances. As if you want to, just rip that part out of the Bible. It doesn't need to be in it. No. I'm telling you, this is good stuff, Paul. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Verse 19. Of course, the question has to come up about spiritual gifts. Paul, the expert on spiritual gifts. If you need to know anything about spiritual gifts, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. That should clear up everything. But juxtapose that with some of the other things. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Well, that's some pretty good stuff. So, and I put this out, 1 Corinthians 14, 1, just so you hear it. I'm sorry, I think I kind of understand their point of view, but I just think they're blatantly wrong. Are the gifts of the Spirit dead? They're not. They're not dead. I can't accept it because of what it says. 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy can be dangerous, can it? It sure can. You don't throw the baby out with the bath. Throw the baby out with the bathwater, do you? Prophecy can be used correctly. Paul said, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. But the nice part about prophecy is we're supposed to test it. We're supposed to find out if it's correct or not. And that's what's so beautiful about it. Everything should then be subject to the control of the prophets. That means if you believe something is, if you believe God is speaking to you and you want to try it out, you test it. You test it, you bring it to me, you bring it to the church, you bring it to other people that you know are knowledgeable in the Lord. And I can tell you a couple of things. The Bible doesn't go in-depth on this subject in terms of how to actually do it, but it does give us two very good control items that I think are really cool. First one, 1 John, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. You want to know how to recognize the Spirit of God? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And then this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So if someone gives a prophecy and they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there you go. Out the window, chuck it out, it's gone. And we're supposed to test it. Do you know that truth never minds scrutiny? That's a beautiful, I love thinking about that, because I'm like, gosh, what if I believe that this is what God is wanting to do? Scrutinize it. God's never afraid of that. God's never afraid to do that. He's allowed his word to be scrutinized for how many years? And does it still hold up? Yeah, it's stronger than ever. So you can test those things. It's beautiful. And then 1 Corinthians 14, 3. It's another thing about prophecy, which I think is cool. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Sometimes the messages are hard, right? Sometimes I've had to preach some pretty tough messages, but I do it out of love. And that's where 1 Corinthians 13 comes in. If you are one that receives stuff from God and you turn around and use it for hate and anger and meanness, well then, you're just a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I can go to a big old thing on prophecy. I'm not going to. I think the spiritual gifts are alive. I think Paul made it very clear that there are abuses, correct? But because there are abuses does not mean we throw it out. It just means we have to become smarter. It means we have to actually, let's read the Bible. Let's find out what it says. Wouldn't that be a novel concept? Why don't we talk about it? Why don't we learn about it? Okay, I'm moving on. I'm sorry. Here we go. Test everything. Test everything. I've always said that. You know, don't believe me. In fact, yeah, don't even trust me because I am so untrustworthy. Test everything I say. If it does not pass, then it's not true. Test it. Truth never is ashamed of scrutiny. If something is true, it's true no matter how many times you look at it. That's why I say the Bible is true. And I could come out and say that. Test me on that. Go ahead. Go on a quest. Disprove the Bible. Be careful for some eye-opening stuff. All right. I'm moving on. I'm sorry. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man, that's holiness talk right there. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Verse 23, brothers, pray for us. Here we go. All the men get excited. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. No, I'm not going to talk about that. No, I'm going to, yep. That, you're not going to take that one out of context, right? You're all good with that? You understand what that means? Back in those days, have you ever seen people of other cultures kiss? I mean, it's very amazing to watch. It's just this. It's just a greeting. And, you know, every time we say, let's shake hands, you know, shake hands. If it's your wife, give her a kiss. If it's not your wife, don't give her a kiss. I'm going to have to come after you. Don't be kissing on my wife either. Well, unless you're Richard. Richard kisses my wife, and that's okay. I'm telling you. Oh, I'm sorry. Should I not say that out loud? Heather's okay with it too. So, if it's all the right reason, you agree. Give each. It's okay. The handshake, the hug, that's all good. If you go inappropriate on me, I'm coming after you. If I get inappropriate, come after me. You have to have made some boundaries in place. Yeah, that's all good. You understand that? I don't need to go into that. So, greet each other with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Hey, we accomplished scripture right there. We just read through the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, this one's a tough one, God, because there's so much. It's chock full of a bunch of different things, and it's easy, Lord, to go through them. And I know, Lord, I did not do your word justice. And so I just pray, I pray, Lord. I pray that you would just speak to us, Lord. Maybe we are sleeping. Maybe we are people that think that safety and security is our God. Maybe some of us are not saved. Maybe some of us are frightened at the thought of you coming back because maybe our lives are not reflecting the way you want us to be. Lord, maybe we're unsure, maybe we're uncertain. Lord, whatever the case may be, I ask for your Spirit to speak to us, to help us, to guide us, to lead us. Thank you, Lord. Whatever happens in this life, we can be strong in you. Whatever happens in this life, we can have joy, even when we're on the brink of losing it. We know we can come and have a sure and certain word that you are with us. Thank you, Lord, for that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine, and I am his. Lord, if we are not certain, if we are not sure. Clean out our lives by your Spirit. Have it blow through our hearts. Clean out the mess. And then resolutely put that faith in there. And Lord, if we have resisted, then let our walls come down, Lord. And if you need to knock some down, please do so. And come strongly into our life. And change us. Heart, body, mind, soul, strength, will, everything, Lord. Lord, I pray that this week, this week would be a week that we would just simply ponder what heaven is going to be like. And may it be something that just invigorate us, that assures us, that frees us, and gives us that security that only you can provide. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with me. I don't know why you're patient with me. You're just a patient God. Even when I don't do things right, even when I say things wrong, even when I live my life wrong, you are so patient. Help me to always exhibit that to others. Just help us to grow. Bring our faith alive, Lord. Make it be real, something wonderful. In Jesus' name. Amen. For the time of communion, communion elements are set out. If you're visiting with us, communion is